And all of God's people said,
Amen.
How many of y'all have
ever been to a wedding? Yeah, I imagine most of all of us, if not many of us, could raise our hand that we've been to a wedding. In fact, we've had several weddings with folks part of our church family this summer. Jesslyn Jinks and Rigney, Michael McSwain and Danielle, and then I think I see them here. What were y'all's names, folks? Lan and Megan, and I had the honor of being a part of their ceremony. I didn't tell y'all I was going to be talking about the wedding today, and that's why y'all came, but it was an honor being a part of that celebration, and just to be honest, I've got it pretty easy when I get to officiate weddings. I've got the best seat in the house. I pretty much read the service. I share some encouraging words to those that are getting married. And then another of my responsibilities, I have to tell the congregation when to stand and when to sit down. Now, one of my favorite parts of the wedding is as the groomsmen and the bridesmaids are walking in, and then when the bride starts to walk in, I like to watch to see the groom and see the expression on his face and the family and all. And I was just caught up in the moment and just watching Megan watch in, and I hear Haley to my right saying, Matt. And I'm like, why are you bothering me, Haley? And she's like, tell them to stand. I had forgotten to tell the congregation to stand as Megan was walking down the aisle. And then I'll have to be honest, I was late in telling the congregation to sit down. Normally I have them sit like after the prayer, but they stayed standing through the prayer and the scripture reading and everything. And the wedding part, we all agreed that if we're going to have to stand, then the congregation needs to stand for the ceremony. But I said, you know, there are some traditions where folks will stand when scripture is read. And so I was going to go with that, but and to be honest, I just forgot. But one part of their ceremony was also a special part, and I may even have shared this with y'all a few weeks ago. It was the tying the knot ceremony. We know in the writer of Ecclesiastes, he talks about the triple braided cord is stronger than the single braid. And there was a part of the ceremony where they each braided a cord, each rope, each cord represented the groom and the bridesmaid coming together, and then the third braid represented God, a part of that relationship. And I shared with him this moment that we had just experienced when we were at Garden City with our youth beach camp. You know, it's towards the end of the week, and the youth are tired and just wore down from being busy, and folks are starting to get on each other's nerves. And so during our youth group meeting that night, our church group meeting, we passed around a string, a piece of yarn, to each person in our group. And when we were all standing there holding a piece of string and just looking at how each string would intertwine with others, I talked about how special that moment was, because it represented that even though we might be different, we're all brothers and sisters, all united together in Christ. And so we're there to encourage each other. And I told Landon and Megan that we don't have enough yarn here to pass that out today, but not only is this cord that y'all just roped together to imagine that this same cord will go and stretch out to everyone there in the congregation. That it's not only just you and your spouse and God, but it's all the people that are there that are gathered, that is your community there to offer you encouraging words, to offer you support. And that's what I want us to think about today. Who is your community of influence? Who is there in your life to offer you encouraging words, to offer you support, to offer you advice, words that you need to hear? Let's think about that as we go throughout the stories we're going to look at. Now, getting back to the wedding story, my absolute favorite part of weddings, and I'm sure most of y'all would agree, is the food, right? I'm talking about the appetizers, the cheese trays, the fruit, then you got the buffet meals, and then most importantly, the cake, right? You got to have the cake. What would happen if we ran out of food? Or more important, if you ran out of cake? If someone didn't save the preacher a piece of wedding cake, then I'd call it off right there. I mean, the marriage is annulled. It does not matter. You got to it has to have a piece of cake in order for it to be official. Well, Jesus found himself in a similar situation. In the Gospel of John, it's recorded Jesus' first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana in Galilee, where he turns water into wine. And so If you would, I'm going to invite you to read along with me, and then in tradition of the wedding that we just took place and part of, I'm going to invite y'all, if you're able, to stand as we read the scripture this morning. We'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And if y'all are able, let's go ahead and stand. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize it had come where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and disciples put their faith in him. Thanks be to God for the reading and hearing of his word. And y'all can be seated. See, I remember to tell y'all to sit down, not you didn't have to stand through the rest of the service. So I wonder here, what's going on? What is the big deal? Why would it be so important if they just ran out of wine? Well, at our weddings, if there's no more food or the preacher doesn't get a piece of wedding cake, I mean, there might be a little bit of gossip going on, but it's not that big a deal. But for that day and time, it would be a huge dishonor and a disgrace to the family of the wedding party if they ran out. And so for them to save face, the mother understood exactly what was going on. She just turns to Jesus and says, "They ran out of wine." And Jesus' response was, "Why are you involving me? It's not my time yet." She didn't say another word to him. She just turns to the servants and says, "You do whatever he tells you to do." I'm sure we have all had those moments where those interactions with our mom or maybe our dad or a sibling who gives us their advice, who gives us their opinion of what needs to be done. We see things that look one certain way in one perspective, but our family, our moms, see it in a different light. And they're quick to share with us their advice and their opinion. You know, when I think of this scene here, this story with Jesus' interaction with his mom, for some reason, this image of the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding comes to mind. I'm sure y'all have seen that, where the fiancé goes and meets the family for the first time. And the mother, the Greek mother, who they love to cook, they own a restaurant, says, are you hungry? Have you eaten? In which he replies, "Yes, we've already eaten. I'm not hungry." And she says, "Good, I'll go ahead and cook you something." Doesn't matter what he says, what his opinion was, she was going to go ahead and cook him something because she knew he must already be hungry. And he did eat some more food. So I guess, in fact, she was right. But for me, when I read the story of this wedding feast, I think of it kind of in a comical nature as far as Jesus' mom looking at him and saying, "They're out of wine." And Jesus, I mean, he's already certain, "This, my time has not yet come. Why are you bothering me? It's not time for me to go." But she must have known different because she just turns to the servants and says, "You do whatever he tells you to do." And what did Jesus do? He obeyed his mom. Because then six jars come out, 20 to 30 gallons each, filled with water. So there's 120 to 180 gallons of water that he turns into wine. As a result, the family saves face. They're not dishonored. They're not disgraced because he saved the day. Through this miracle of just turning water into wine, he saved them from being disgraced. But as you all can realize and know, that 120 to 180 gallons of wine is probably a few more gallons than that wedding party would be able to drink that evening. In fact, it might be enough wine supply to last them for the rest of the year. So this, in turn, was a gift to this family that they could, in turn, and sell for money and give them some type of financial support, taking care of another physical need, a gift that Jesus provided for them. And then also another outcome is that Jesus' glory was revealed to his disciples to let them know that with this first miracle that he performed, that he is the real deal. My point in sharing this story with y'all is to focus on Jesus' mom and her interaction with Jesus. She knew something in that situation that Jesus didn't know, or he had yet come to realize. You know, a lot of times in our own lives, we seem to have blinders. We have a certain direction that we are going and a certain path that we feel like we need to be taking. And let's face it, sometimes we're not open to advice or instruction or encouraging words for others because we like to do things on our own. But sometimes it takes our community influence. It takes moms sharing with us their advice on what we need to do, or dads telling us we need to maybe look at going in this direction, or family members or church members that have an encouraging word for us to point us in the direction that we need to go. And today I want us to consider, who is your community of influence? Who is that person in your life that gives you advice, that shares those encouraging words with you? Take some time today and this week to prayerfully consider, who are those people in our lives? Is God placing someone on your heart that you need to talk to? Is there a situation that you're going through right now that you're struggling with that you don't know which direction to go? Or maybe the direction that you are planning to go, you don't feel 100% at peace about it, and you need to talk to somebody about it. I believe this story, and just from other experiences, tells us the truth that God uses his people. God uses his community to communicate with us his will and his direction at times, for us to know for certain which direction we need to go. And so may we all then look for those folks in our community to share encouraging words, to point us in the right direction. And in turn, God might be leading us to be one of those encouragers. He may place somebody on our heart this morning that we need to go and call and talk and to touch base with and to give an encouraging word and a listening ear. The Synoptic Gospels tell us of another story, one that involves a table and the fellowship with Jesus and his community. When he gathered for the Passover feast, the Last Supper, this was this small group that Jesus gathered with. And during that meal, he used the bread and the wine to share with the group that these are symbols of what's to come. Pretty soon, my body's going to be broken for you. And when you take this bread and eat, it will be a symbol of my body broken, and as you eat the bread, to remember me and the gift that I'm giving you. And the wine, the juice, will be symbolic of his blood that is spilled for us, that is paid for the sins. And we drink of the cup, when we drink of the juice, we're to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so this time I'm going to invite the deacons to go ahead and come down front for our time of communion, our time of the Lord's Supper. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for giving us a community, a church family of neighbors, of family members, of those in our life who is able to communicate your will to us through them, Lord. I thank you, God, for those in my life, my past, that have shared those encouraging words that have led me and nudged me in the directions that you wanted me to go, Lord. And I pray too, God, that if there's anyone here that that needs to know your love, that you will place on their heart their desire to come and to talk to someone, to another Christian, to listen to their concerns, so they may know the love you have for them. And God, I pray you will be with us now as we take time to remember you through the breaking of bread and the sharing of the wine. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.